Please turn with me in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58. As we turn there, I just want to say that I'm extremely grateful to God for what I've witnessed in the past week or week and a half. Scriptures call us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And I've been very much struck by the love of the congregation and witnessing at every turn. So much rejoicing and so many things to rejoice, and so much sorrowing and things for which to sorrow. And I'm grateful to God for His work of the Spirit in this congregation, that we can manifest that love that God has shown to us by so loving each other. And you've been a blessing to one another in a great, great way. Isaiah 58, I'd like to read just the last two verses and then turn to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 2. We're considering the Sabbath. We've already read the fourth commandment this morning. And now in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, something remarkable is said after the Lord rebukes His people for their phony fasts and tell them what a true fast is. Then He says in Isaiah 58, verse 13, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then if you would turn to Mark chapter 2, I'd like to read about Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath there. At the end of Mark 2 at verse 23. And then reading on into chapter 3. Mark 2 verse 23. "One Sabbath, He," it's Jesus, "was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, 'Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And He said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?' And He said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And He said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent, and He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him." Finally, if you turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 52, we'll read the church's confession regarding the fourth commandment. Page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. People of God, I think the Sabbath day is sort of like a small space heater in some ways. I've got one in the basement where I study on Saturday nights and Sunday morning is in the concrete, is cold and the air is crisp. But that little heater has a couple elements. It has a thermometer, a thermostat of some sort, senses the temperature, and it has a heating element. And the Sabbath can be compared to both of those. The Sabbath, on the one hand, is an instrument of measurement, isn't it? I wonder if we've thought of that lately, that our relationship to the Lord's day reflects on our relationship to the Lord God. Peter's law tells us that one day a week is to be particularly set aside to the Lord. Then the way we treat that day reflects on how we really treat the Lord. If the day is a burden for us, or if the day is ignored by us, then we're really saying the Lord is a burden to us, or the Lord is worthy of being ignored by us. The day of rest is about resting in the Lord. Those who can't rest on the Lord's day are those who can't rest in the Lord, right? And there's no doubt that at times our inability to sit still on the Lord's day, maybe that's the wrong word, it's not so much a day of sitting still, but I'm talking spiritually. Our ability or inability to rest on the Lord's day, to be at peace, to lay down our work, reflects on whether we trust in the Lord, rest in His grace or not, doesn't it? But if we find, as we look at our use of the Lord's day, that something's lacking in our heart and life, the good news is that the Lord's day, the Sabbath, is not just a thermostat or thermometer that would measure our relationship to God. It's also a heating element that can warm our hearts. That passage in Isaiah that we just read is really remarkable, isn't it? When he says that if you'll use the Lord's day rightly, if you'll honor the Sabbath by not going your own way, not doing your own pleasures, not speaking the worthless words that you want to speak, but you'll give yourself to me on this day, you will find your delight in the Lord. I'll cause you to ride on the heights of the hills, God says. I will bless you. The Lord's day presents to us unparalleled opportunity for being refreshed in the Lord, for growing in Him, for being strengthened in Him, for delighting in Him. I want to consider this gift the Lord has given to us in terms of its sort of development across the pages of history, looking first of all how it's embedded in creation, that the Sabbath is rooted in creation, and then secondly, how it's elevated in redemption. It becomes altogether bound up with God's work of redemption. And then finally, how it's going to be eternalized at the coming of Christ Jesus, at the consummation, that we'll enter into an eternal Sabbath and uninterrupted fellowship with God forever. Well, first of all, the Sabbath is embedded in creation. God has given to us creatures, weak, frail, needy people that we are, a day a week in which to be refreshed, in which to recuperate, and to be strengthened, body and soul. Now, you are probably aware, I'm sure you are, that there are many people today who think that Sabbath observance is a thing of the past. That was Old Testament Israel, now we're New Testament Christians, no more Sabbath. I don't think that's true, and I don't find the arguments convincing. I think instead there's reasons in Scripture to see that one day a week set apart, a Sabbath rest continues. Let me point to three reasons in the Bible. First of all, the fourth commandment is one of the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments in Scripture are unique. They're set apart from so much of the ceremonial law that's fulfilled in Christ. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. But the Ten Commandments have a unique place. They were spoken by God's own mouth. They were written by His own finger in stone. They were deposited in the Ark of the Covenant. They're called the Ten Words of the Covenant. All of this testifies to some abiding reality of the Ten Commandments. We call them the moral law. Secondly, the first reason attached to the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is not a reason about something that happened in Israel's history or a reason about how God was preparing Israel for the coming of the Messiah. But the reason, boys and girls, you know this, the reason given for the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is that you should remember the Sabbath day because the Lord, in the way He created and the way He rested, established a pattern for us. Remember how it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." He made it holy. He spoke over that day in such a way that set it apart for the good of His people. In Genesis chapter 2, we read, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Seems clear to me from those two passages, Exodus 20 and Genesis 2, that the Sabbath was not created in Israel's history at some point. The Sabbath was written into the structure of the earth. God laid down the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. His pattern of working six and resting one is a pattern woven into the very fabric of the universe. But then thirdly, I'd point you to Mark chapter 2, where Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. Literally, it came into being for man. I think it's also pointing back to those texts about creation. It was made for us in the beginning. And so, all of this, I think, suggests that God, at the beginning of time, in the making of the world, also made for us a day of rest. And just like other creation ordinances that last until Jesus comes back, like work or like marriage, so the Sabbath is something that abides throughout all times. The day of rest is given to us to be a great blessing. It's made for us as creatures. Our God is a merciful God. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we're not of endless resource like he is. God, of course, rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired. He rested to lighten his works, but he knows we get tired. He knows that we need rest. So he's given us one day a week, 52 days a year. A month and a half, more than a month and a half a year to rest. Even our employer perhaps doesn't give us a month and a half of paid vacation, but God says, take all that off, and I'll provide for you while you rest. A gracious God. He's a merciful Father. And he gives provision for our well-being, body and soul. He says, you work 6 days, I'll give you food for 7 days. I'll take care of you. And so God, as he gives to us the day of rest, and is also testing us and saying, will you trust me? He's really testing our other 6 days of work, isn't he? If we can't rest on the seventh day, then who are we really trusting the other 6 days to make our work successful and to give us bread for our tables? Do we really believe that we live not by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from God's mouth, the word of blessing? Today tests that. Today it tests us and says, can you? Can you lay aside your work? Can you quit worrying about it? Can you be at peace? Can you rest in your Father's care? If not today, then not really tomorrow either. God also delivers us from slavery to work, doesn't he? The Sabbath gives to us some breathing space so that we don't self-destruct in this meltdown of frantic activity. The Christian can say, my Father cares for me. The Sabbath restores to us a vision that we see our true purpose in labor. It's not just so we can eat. Our purpose in work is to commune with God. Our purpose in our labor is to bring him glory. Today, we get to set aside our works, too, and be reminded it's all for him. It's all his. Resting is an act of faith. Resting is saying, I believe this is my Father's world. And so written across your vacant farm fields today, written across all those emails that you don't answer today for your work and business, written across those closed doors of your business today are the words, this is my Father's world. I trust in my Father. What a glorious thing it is. The child of God is able to say that. So we're called to lay aside our labors on this day. Lay aside our ordinary labors that we may rest in the Lord. That becomes a bit of a complicated business at times, doesn't it, to know what labors we ought to perform on the Lord's day. There are certainly, as the Westminster speaks of, works of necessity, right? We feed our children today and we feed our animals. There's certain works that ought to be done. We got to be reminded that the Lord wants the animals to rest and he wants the sojourn to rest. The Lord wants to give rest and we're supposed to be part of that. I remember hearing One of our ladies many years ago upset that on the Lord's Day she had to work so much, the husband and children seemed to contribute so little, and she felt, in a way, misused, mistreated. We should be mindful, shouldn't we? And be careful what we expect on the Lord's Day. We should also be careful to know what works of necessity are really works of necessity, and that is a complicated business in our increasingly technological world. What works are works of necessity today? And we should be careful of ourselves looking to, under the guise of works of necessity, try to rack up more hours at work. We need to pray for the Lord's grace to parse these things. We need to have a hunger in our hearts to rest in the Lord. We Christians should also lament the fact that the world around us, though made in God's image, human beings refuse to rest on this day. We should not encourage the world in working on this day, should we? God required that Israel let their servants rest also on the Sabbath day. That, of course, is the principle, the reason why we've tried not to go out to eat on the Lord's Day, not to engage in commerce, not to invite or encourage other people to work on the Lord's Day if it's not works of necessity. We've lost some of that. I've noticed over the past 2 years that many people have taken airline flights, many who have never done that before. Is that because we're more liberated now and we realize that that was just an old tradition but wasn't rooted in Scripture? Or is it because we've given up searching Scripture and just decided we'll do what everyone else is doing? Are we losing something of the uniqueness of the Sabbath day? Have we decided that when vacation rolls around that the Sabbath day is now my day? These are things we should consider. If it's God and His love who gave us the day, if it's God and His mercy who calls all of creation to rest, are we on God's side with this one? Are we teaching our children how to rest? Sometimes we don't do well at resting because we haven't worked. We need to teach our boys and girls how to work. Work 6 days. Doesn't mean you have to go to work 6 days, but it means there's 6 days to do all the things that God requires of us to do, and taking care of ourselves, our business, our shopping, and all of that. We need to teach our children, not only to work, the joy of working for the Lord. When we work hard the 6 days, then we're prepared to rest. If we've been resting 6 days, then we come to the seventh day and we want to go do our own thing. Work unto the Lord, then rest unto the Lord. That's the biblical pattern. And how good it is when the Lord teaches us that way. I've told many of you before, and I've told the catechism class, I think, recently, but whenever I read that Isaiah 58 passage, I'm reminded of my second year of college when Dr. Joseph Pipe of Greenville Seminary came to the college and spoke on that passage about the Sabbath. And for me, it was a deep challenge and really a turning point, because I'd done so much schoolwork, studies on Sunday afternoon and Sunday night after church. And now he was telling us that our schoolwork, since that's our employment at that point in life, that's our work and we should lay it aside on the Lord's Day. That was difficult for me to do. But as I did that, I discovered it required, therefore, working some Friday nights and Saturday nights instead. The word of God proved true, and the Lord's Day became a great blessing. Worship became more delightful, more opportunities for fellowshipping with other people, new opportunities to read the Bible or other good books, new opportunities for ministering in different school ministries that went on. The Lord's Day became a delight that I could just lay the work aside without a guilty conscience and rest in the Lord. I encourage you to think about that. Young people, if your job is studying, then lay aside your studies. Set apart the day to the Lord, His day. But as you do it, you find your joy in the Lord. Well, the day is rooted in creation, but then notice secondly this morning that the Sabbath becomes elevated in redemption. It becomes intensified and extended and associated with God's saving purpose. You see, the rest that God gave us in creation was short-lived, wasn't it? Because when sin enters the world becomes restless. The rest that Adam and Eve had in their marriage isn't there anymore. Now they're angry. They're blaming each other. The rest that Adam had in the midst of this beautiful world God made wasn't there. Now there's thorns and thistles. Becomes a restless world. The grievous consequences of the fall, they began to weigh upon us in the garden and the life outside the garden as we were kicked out. People who had peace with God, people who were sure that God was for them, are now fearful that God is against them. The curse comes into creation, becomes a chaotic and difficult place. But now the Lord takes up that whole idea of rest in terms of his promise to restore rest. And that's called salvation. The promise to restore rest, that's salvation. And that becomes tied to the Lord's day. So that when you go from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy 5 and the Ten Commandments are repeated, now the reason given for the fourth commandment is different. Right? What's the reason now for obeying the fourth commandment? The Lord says to his people, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, here's the reason attached. You shall remember, he calls them to give rest to their servants or slaves. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now God says, you rest because you are a slave. You live beneath the tyranny of Pharaoh. And I liberated you. I gave you rest. So now you rest and you give rest to your servants. You see, we became slaves of Satan through our rebellion. We became slaves of sin. We lived under the dominion of guilt. We lived under the thumb and the oppression of the power of sin that owned us. But the gospel is about God liberating us, setting us free, breaking the shackles of sin, removing the guilt, giving peace and reconciliation with God. And so the Sabbath day of rest is to be a particular day of enjoying redemption and remembering what God has done for us. Think of how Christ connects rest to salvation in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. We people ask sometimes why we worship on the first day of the week now, not the seventh day, right? It's a good question. But the answer is that Christ arose on the first day of the week. Gets called in Revelation the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John says. And Christ, in rising from the dead, having died for our sins, and now rising from the dead on the first day of the week, he has inaugurated a new era. We have entered into the new creation, as it were. Christ is the first fruits, risen from the dead, overcoming sin and death and hell. And now he's the first one in the world to be resurrected. He's the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. So it is that we worship differently. O. Palmer Robertson, in his book, Christ of the Covenants, puts it like this. He says, therefore, it's fitting that the new covenant radically alters the Sabbath perspective. The current believer in Christ, the New Testament believer, does not follow the Sabbath pattern of the people of the Old Covenant. Notice this. He does not, like they did in the Old Testament, he does not first labor 6 days looking hopefully towards rest. But now the New Testament believer, instead, he begins the week by rejoicing in the rest already accomplished by the cosmic event of Christ's resurrection. Then he enters joyfully into 6 days of labor, confident of success through the victory which Christ already won. In other words, he's saying in the Old Testament, they worked 6 days looking for the seventh day, which meant they were living in the hope of the redemption to come. But in the New Testament, we begin rejoicing in the redemption accomplished. Christ has died and risen. And now we go forward 6 days, resting in the grace purchased for us. So in Acts 20, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up that he may as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. We have these indications in the New Testament. They began to worship on the first day. Brothers and sisters, if that's true, that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, becomes so connected and associated with redemption, then we're only able to keep the Sabbath day if we have rest in Christ. If we do not enjoy the Lord's Day, if we can't rest today, then you have to ask yourself, have I come to the one who gives rest? Do I know him? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest, Jesus says. Have we come to him in faith? Do we know what it is to have our guilt removed? Have we experienced the shackles falling off? You see, people who have not experienced that grace, who don't have rest in Christ, they can't keep the Sabbath day. If they do, they only keep it as a Pharisee, as if keeping a bunch of rules is the ticket. True Sabbath keeping begins by resting in Christ, saying, what a wonder, who's a God like you? My sins are forgiven, I'm pardoned, I have peace with God. Satan doesn't own me anymore. It also happens sometimes that we miss out on Sabbath day rest because we are refusing to surrender our lives in some area. And therefore coming to church is really not rest to us. It is quite tense for us because the word is aggravating our conscience. And this is the least restful place for us because as the word is proclaimed, we're being stripped, we're being convicted, and we don't like that, and so we have to fight and resist and keep up a shield. Well, that's not very restful. What's the secret? What's the solution? It's not to stay away from church and to give up on the day of rest. It's to repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. I surrender to you. Surrender my life. I surrender whatever that is that you're telling me I have to give up. And as we come to a worship service, then we have the key to rest. We have the gospel. And the gospel being proclaimed to us. The catechism puts as the very first thing about the fourth commandment, God's will in the fourth commandment, the first thing of God's will is this, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. When it comes to rest, there is nothing more essential than the preaching of the gospel. Nothing. Because in the announcement of the gospel is the emancipation proclamation. It is the declaration that you are free, that you're free from sin, you're free from guilt, you're free from Satan. You're free. And we need to hear that proclamation not once in a lifetime, but we need to hear it over and over. Because guilt comes back, because we sin every week. Because the old ways come in, because Satan accuses. Because Satan tempts us. We need to hear our freedom announced again. God gives us rest through the proclamation of rest. God gives us rest through the proclamation of rest. As Jesus has declared to us, we're set free. Even Jesus ministered through preaching. You know that? How did Jesus save? He saved by preaching. Remember, he begins his ministry in Nazareth by referring to Isaiah 61, which seems to speak of the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the year of Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says, that's what I've come for. I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. And as he proclaims that, what happens? Demons are cast out, bodies are healed, people are set free. We need the Lord of the Sabbath to give us rest. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority to declare what it means. He has the authority to give to us rest. That's what the Pharisees did not see. The Pharisees, as we read, are so busy nitpicking the disciples, trying to accuse Christ's disciples of being guilty of harvesting because they took a few kernels and rubbed them in their hands so they have something to eat on the Sabbath. And then thereafter, Jesus to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And Christ is saying to them, you don't get it at all. The Sabbath is about life. It's about the restoration of life. The Pharisees can invent all these rules to try to guard the Sabbath, and then their rules actually become their legal code by which they think they're going to achieve rest by keeping these laws. And Christ says, that's not going to do it. So you Pharisees have a bazillion laws about the Sabbath, and here's a guy with a withered hand. Have you healed his hand? Have you brought him into rest? Christ speaks a word, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and he's healed. Christ says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I give rest. You believe that as you come to a worship service? Sometimes we say, I'm so broken, I can't come to church. My heart is so sad. I'm so depressed or feeling so guilty, I can't come to worship. The preaching of the word is the one thing we need. Because Christ has promised still to minister rest through the proclamation of rest, which means it's precisely by sitting beneath the preaching of the gospel that our souls are healed and that the stranglehold of sin is broken and the temptation I'm wrestling with loses its power. It's as Christ stands in our midst through his word to proclaim liberty to the captives and the year of Jubilee that we're set free and no longer slaves. And God says, I've brought you out of the land of bondage. Choosing to stay away from worship is suicide, plain and simple. Certainly times we can't come to worship. But willfully choosing to stay away from the preaching of the word is suicidal behavior. It is the preaching of the gospel we must have. Are you living by the gospel this morning? Are you receiving it? Just coming here actually by itself doesn't magically give rest. It's not just by sitting beneath the announcement of the gospel by itself. We have to receive that gospel into our hearts. Sometimes we hear the gospel preached and we refuse to take it. The man is being dispersed. The bread is there. We won't pick it up. It happens when we refuse to let go of our performance-based religion. I remember reading years ago, some of you read it, that C.J. Mahaney's little book, I think, I forget what it's called, but he uses the illustration of the plate spinner, that, I don't know, circus, carnival type act where the guy gets the poles set up and a plate spinning on top of each one, and pretty soon he has 10 or 15 poles set up and all these plates spinning, is running around every place trying to keep the plate going, has to keep the whole act going. And he says that's how we live the Christian life sometimes, with this performance-based religion. I have to keep all the plates spinning. I have to do all these things and do them well for God to be pleased with me. That's not so. God loved us when we were his enemies. Christ died for us when we were enemies of God. Our religion is not performance-based religion, not our performance, but Christ's performance. He kept the law for us. He died for us. And he says to us, sinner, broken, worthless sinner who can't save himself, who could never make himself worthy of God, do you hear me? I cover you with my righteousness. You could let all the plates fall. You are accepted by God. I've performed it all for you. Are you receiving that word of liberation as you come to the worship service? As you sit in the pew, is your heart resting in the gospel? Not in your own works, but in Christ. And then you see, if the Lord stays associated with redemption now, then it's not a day of inactivity, but it's a day in which we're plunged into activity, activities that in a special way comport with the gospel. That I, especially on this festive day of rest, I attend the assembly of God's people. I learn what God's word teaches. I participate in the sacraments. I pray to God publicly. I bring Christian offerings for the poor. And the one at the beginning, that I maintain the education for the ministry. These are all great gospel works, right? Why do we care about seminaries and seminarians? Because we want the gospel preached. So we want to support that. We want gospel proclaimers. They don't usually fall out of the sky. They're usually made by Christian homes and by godly seminaries and supported by the gifts and prayers of God's people. That's a gospel work. That's a Sabbath work. Sabbath is not a day of inactivity, but of glorious activity. It's a day for ministering. It's a day for visiting those who are in bondage. It's a day for going to those who are shut in. It's a day of remembering in prayer. It's a day of peeling off the layers of the world and drawing near to our God. It's a day for doing that, for remembering what the Lord has done for us in Christ, for gathering with the assembly of God's people, Psalm 107, and for praising the Lord in the company of the elders. Or Psalm 66, a day of telling what the Lord has done for me. It's not the Lord's hour, it is the Lord's day. What a gracious God, a whole day. Is the whole day the Lord's in your life? And if it really is, what is the Lord calling you to on Sunday evenings that keeps you from Sunday evening worship? What is the better gospel activity you're doing Sunday night that keeps you from gathering to rejoice in Christ's redemption? We check the temperature of our hearts, don't we, by our use of the Lord's Day. And where the Lord's Day has become a burden, and we all do this at times, don't we? We begin to figure out ways to cut pieces away and to use the day for something else. But really, we have to back up and say, why do I want to do that? Why have I lost my pleasure in the Lord's Day? Why is my joy gone? What's going on here that I'm trying to justify doing this and doing that? What's going on in me? And the answer often is, the gospel's lost its appeal. I've forgotten what a sinner I am, how much I need grace. The sweetness of salvation in Jesus just doesn't resonate with me like it used to. But the solution, again, is not to go further down that other road, but to come back and to hear the good news. To spend time this afternoon praying to God or reading the Word or looking at His works of creation, remembering who He is, praising God in Christ. And as we do that, then we're reminded finally that the Sabbath will come to fulfillment. Notice finally, it'll be eternalized at the consummation. Hebrews 4 says that there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath doesn't just point back to creation or back to redemption. It actually points ahead to what's coming, the eternal Sabbath, as the Catechism calls it. What a day that will be to enter into that perfect rest. When we enter into resurrection with Jesus and we're raised up and glorified, we're going to enter into a perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with God where there's no more sin, no more enemies, no more sorrows. Doesn't your heart long for that? If you're engaged in the battle against sin in your life, don't you long for that day? If you're grieved that Christ's name is blasphemed in the world, don't you long for the day when every person you meet in the new heavens and new earth says the same thing? Praise the Lord. I love the Lord. And if you've entered into the grief of your brothers and sisters to mourn with those who mourn, which I know you have, don't you long for a day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes and there'll be no more crying or pain, no more death? And because that's our hope, then we want to live in a way that fits with that day. We want to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so as the Catechism says, the Sabbath keeping is not just about the Lord's Day, but every day of my life. I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit. And so in doing that, I begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Isn't that marvelous? That the peace and the joy to come breaks into my life now through the death and resurrection and outpouring of the Spirit of Christ. So I begin to live now in a way that fits with where I'm going to spend eternity. I rest from my sin. I put it away. I live in the grace of Jesus. And I'm greatly helped in that Christian lifestyle by feeding on the Lord on His day. What a wonderful day the Lord's Day is in terms of a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath. You know, when you come to church here, you can be reminded that where you're going to spend eternity is a lot more like this than it is like the office. A lot more like this than it is at the workplace. Where people love the Lord, where they praise the Lord, where they delight in Him. It's going to be a lot more like this in the new heavens and new earth. And as we come here, we get a taste of it. We get a foretaste of what's coming. And we bear witness to the world and to our neighbors as they see us drive off to church, as they see our delight and excitement to gather for the gospel. They see us saying, "My citizenship is in heaven. I'm longing for what comes." The Lord's Day is the sign between us and God, isn't it? Kind of like our wedding bands on our fingers, in which we're saying to God, "I love you." He's saying, "I love you." Or like an engagement ring saying, "I can't wait. It's coming. It's my hope. It's what I'm looking forward to." And therefore, as the Catechism says, this is a festive day, right? A festive day of rest. We do our children wrong when we teach them to ask, "What else can't I do today?" Then we've put it backwards, haven't we? It's a festive day. A day that gives life, a day of restoration, a day of celebration and the redemption, a day of anticipation of the party that's coming. We ought not to teach our children that eternity will be a drag because Sundays are a drag. Is there a party in your home today? Is there a joy, a special joy about the Lord's Day and the gathering with His people? You know, good parties take preparation, they take anticipation, they take planning. We could do a better job sometimes, couldn't we? Getting ready for the Lord's Day. Thinking about it ahead of time. Finding ways to help our children set the day apart. We're headed to one great, great party. One glorious, glorious celebration. And no one there is going to be bored. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord's days You give to us. Where would we be without the sweet oasis, without this mountaintop by which we view the land of Canaan? Oh, Father in heaven, we pray, visit us with grace today. Convict us where we have sinned against You by misusing Your day. Give to us repentance. And help us, O Lord, in turning from sin, not to feel that we're losing, but gaining as we seek the Lord of the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.